We're in this series, Living God's Best Life. Pastor Kenny kicked it off last week. Did he do an awesome job? Man, thank you, Pastor Kenny, for getting us rolling in this series in the book of Ephesians. And he talked about our blessings in Christ and everything that God has made real for us through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, if we receive spiritual truth, whether it be from a message on Sunday morning or from reading the Bible or from being in a small group, and it just stays in our head, it'll just make us intellectual Christians, but it won't change our lives. If spiritual truth is going to change our lives the way Jesus intends it, because Jesus said in John chapter 8, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. If we're going to be set free by the truth, it's got to go from our heads to our hearts. So this morning, as we look at God's word, the big idea I want to communicate from this passage of scripture is moving Jesus from our heads to our hearts. Moving Jesus from our heads to our hearts. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you would speak to every person here in this gathering, every person listening on Facebook Live, listening to our podcast, Lord, that they would receive the truth that would set them free, the truth that would move from their heads to their hearts. I pray, Lord Jesus, you'd be real to us, that we'd get to know you personally, get to know you fully, and in a way that would change our lives. We'd be filled up with your love and power and grace, and that your resurrection would make a difference in changing us and giving us hope and faith and purpose. Lord Jesus, conform us into your image and use your truth to set us free. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Here's the context. In the first 14 verses, the Apostle Paul has talked about our blessings in Christ. Paul's writing this from a prison cell in Rome. It's one of the prison letters he writes to Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. And this letter is filled with spiritual truths about what it means to be in Christ and what it means to have Christ in us. Being in Christ and having Christ in us. They both form the 1-2 punch for spiritual transformation. Being in Christ is everything that God has made true for us. We say around here, the truest thing about you is what God says is true. That's being in Christ. Everything that God says is true about us. Christ in us is Christ living out that truth by thinking through our minds, speaking through our mouths, loving through our hearts, living his resurrection life through our bodies. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is about being in Christ. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is about Christ in us. You put the two together, and it's living God's best life. So Paul starts this book off by talking about our blessings in Christ. He talks about how we were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. We were predestined to be adopted into his family. God's covered us with his love. He's lavished his grace upon us. He's forgiven us of all of our sins through the blood of Christ. He's redeemed us and purchased us back to God. He's connected us with God's people and revealed his mystery of his plan to us. He's predestined us to be conformed to the ultimate purpose and plan that he has. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. He's given us a guarantee of our eternal redemption. All of these spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. Now what the Apostle Paul does is he shifts gears. And in verses 15 to 20, he launches into a Spirit-inspired prayer. And if you don't get anything else from this message, I want you to get this one point. This is it. Prayer moves Jesus from our heads to our hearts. Prayer moves Jesus from our heads to our hearts. Because if all we did is understood those spiritual blessings as facts, they would just make us intellectual Christians. We'd do great in a theology class. We all get A's. But in the class of life, we might fail. Because if truth is just in our head, it doesn't transform us. Truth has got to go from our head to our heart. If Jesus is just in our head, it's not making a difference in our lives or in the lives of others. But if Jesus is in our head and our hearts, he's transforming our lives. His power and his love and his grace is flowing through us, and we're living God's best life. And so the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, states these truths of our blessings in Christ, and now he prays that these very spiritual blessings would catapult us into a whole new spiritual experience, lead us to live transformed lives. Paul says this in Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Scholars have discovered some of the most ancient manuscripts of the book of Ephesians, this very letter. And in the oldest copies of this letter, at the very beginning where Paul addresses these comments to the church at Ephesus, the "at Ephesus" part is left blank. See, this was known as a circular letter, whereas the book of Philippians was a letter to the church at Philippi, the book of Colossians was a letter to the church at Colossae, the book of Philemon was a letter written to a guy named Philemon. The book of Ephesians was a general letter that was circulated in all the churches of Asia Minor. And the representatives of Paul would take the letter and then they would fill in the name of the church or the name of the city that it was to be delivered to. And so in the book of Ephesians, we don't have a lot of personal names and we don't have references to specific church issues. In other words, it's a general statement from God through Paul to every Christian and every church in every generation. This is a letter to us. And this prayer that Paul prayed wasn't for a specific person or even for a very specific audience. It was for every believer. So think about this. 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul sitting in a Roman prison cell to pray for you, to pray for our church, to pray for us. This is a prayer that has been prayed for us. It's a prayer that God wants us to pray for ourselves. It's a prayer that God wants us to pray for others. Now, you know, as a pastor, I become aware here in the size of our church of prayer needs, amazing prayer needs. We're right now praying for people that are facing cancer, people that are facing the death of a loved one, praying for people who are dealing with a prodigal child who's wandered away from the faith, praying for people who are out of work, praying for people who are in marriage crisis, praying for people who are trying to discover God's will for their life. These amazing prayer needs. Paul says here, as he just prays for every believer in every generation, prays for us. He says, ever since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people. He's praying not just for the people who have this obvious, tangible prayer need, but for the people who seem to be doing well spiritually, for the people who are grounded in their faith, for the people who are experiencing God's love. In other words, Paul's praying for every one of us because every one of us needs prayer. Look to the person next to you and say, you need prayer. Right now, look at the person next to you and say, you need prayer. Now, look back at me, and every one of us say, I need prayer. I need prayer. See, whether you're doing awesome or you're in the pit of struggle, you need prayer. Because prayer is the connection between truth and life change. And one of the things we say here at Crossline is everybody's on a spiritual journey. If we were to take even this gathering right here and all of us who are listening and watching us on Facebook, put us all on some kind of scale from the person who's at the very beginning of their spiritual journey to the person, if that phone call is for me, tell them I'm in the middle of preaching right now. So, and take it all the way to the person who's like the most mature follower of Jesus among us. Every one of us would be on this continuum. And here's the deal. No matter where you are, whether you're here or here or here, or you're at the very top, guess what? There's a next step. There's a next step for every one of us. We need prayer to help us take that next step. Paul is praying this prayer that we would take the next step in our spiritual journey. And it's always a step towards Jesus. It's a step into Jesus. It's a step of experiencing Jesus Christ in our lives. And this is what Paul prays. Verse 16 and 17, I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. Ultimately, his prayer is that we'd grow in our knowledge of God. Every one of us has the great privilege and blessing to grow in knowing God better and experiencing God more. Knowing more of his attributes, knowing more of his purpose, knowing more of his heart, knowing more of his kingdom plan, knowing more of his titles and names, knowing more of his works and promises, knowing God and knowing him better and better and better. And the prayer that Paul prays is that God would give us spiritual wisdom and revelation. That action word to give is in what's known as the aorist tense in Greek. And what that means is not give progressively and not give in the future, but give right now in a very decisive way. So what God wants, what God had Paul pray for, what we all need right now in a very decisive way is to know God better. And tomorrow we're going to get up and guess what? We're going to need to know God better in that decisive moment. And the next day we're going to get up and in that moment, you know what we're going to need? To know God better decisively in that moment. So this is a prayer that in whatever moment, whatever situation, whatever circumstance you might find yourself in that situation, God would so work in your life that you get to know him better. As I was praying for this morning and praying again this morning, going over my message and our time of worship, my prayer was that no one would come to church and would just be check off the box. I showed up at church. But that every person who'd be in one of our worship services would experience God in a new way, that we'd actually know God better and get to know him better and better and better. What Paul prays for, where it says here in the New Living Translation, spiritual wisdom, it's literally a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. Some of your Bible translations say the Spirit, capital S. Well, as something that Sergio said earlier in our worship service, we can ask for the Holy Spirit, but we already have the Holy Spirit. It's one of the great privileges. It's one of the things Paul actually even said earlier in our blessings in Christ. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. So every believer has the Holy Spirit, but a ministry of the Holy Spirit is to give a spirit of wisdom. The Holy Spirit gives us wisdom, and he gives us revelation. So what Paul is praying for is that the Spirit would give us wisdom and revelation so that we know God better. Wisdom is something we gain through our participation. So you grow in wisdom as you study and apply God's word. If you will get into this book and read it and receive it and apply it, you'll grow in wisdom. Revelation is something that the Holy Spirit gives sovereignly apart from our participation. See, the Holy Spirit sometimes just shows up. In the book of Acts, the believers were commissioned by Jesus to pray and wait in Jerusalem. And then after 10 days of praying and waiting, the Holy Spirit showed up, and it was the day of Pentecost. They didn't plan that. They didn't program that. That wasn't part of their goals and objectives and business plan. It was a sovereign movement of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes in our spiritual growth, we study and we apply God's word, we grow in wisdom. And then sometimes the Holy Spirit just shows up and reveals Jesus to us. So both are ministries of the Spirit. Both lead to a deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the knowledge of Christ that Paul's talking about here is not book knowledge, but personal knowledge. He uses the word gnosis, which means that kind of knowledge you gain from hands-on personal experience or relationship. And he wants to be so clear that he actually makes up a word. He adds a preposition to the word gnosis. It's the preposition epi, and the preposition epi means to intensify something. So when he says, I'm asking that the Holy Spirit gives you wisdom and revelation to know God, it's to really know him personally and to really know him by experience and to really know him through your interaction with him. So it's not just more information. No, it's real personal knowledge of Jesus. That's what he prays for. And here's the second thing he prays for. Verse 18, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he's given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Paul prays that our hearts would be flooded with light to the end that we would understand our confident hope as God's called people. Literally, he prays that the eyes of our heart will be enlightened. You know, the heart in the New Testament is like the seat of reflection. It's not just the seat of emotion, but it's emotion, desire, reflection, cognition, thought. It's the deepest part of us. And so Paul's prayer is that in the deepest part of us, the light would be turned on. He actually uses that term. It's the Greek word photizo. We get the word photo. It's the idea of when you take a photo and the flash comes on. So it's a prayer that there would be a flash of God's light in our hearts, and what that flash would open up for us is to be able to really see and understand and receive all of the hope that our calling in Christ gives to us. See, every person here is called. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there is a holy calling on your life. And our calling is everything that God has done for us in Christ and everything that God desires to do for us in Christ. So in the immediate context, our calling involves all those spiritual blessings, being chosen, being predestined, receiving grace, receiving love, being forgiven, being redeemed, receiving the Holy Spirit. That's all part of our calling. In the next chapter, chapter 2, he's going to talk about how we've been made alive with Christ and raised up with Christ and seated with Christ and saved by God's grace. And into chapter 2 and chapter 3, he's going to talk about how we've been connected with God's people and made part of a new community, the church. And all of those things are part of our calling. Your calling in Christ is everything that God has made true for you in Christ. Your justification, your redemption, your salvation, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Your calling in Christ is not only everything that God has made true for you, it's everything God desires to make true for you. All the promises that the Bible has for us as believers, all the things that God wants to do. So in Joshua chapter 1, when he talks about being strong and courageous and meditating on God's law and so that we'll be prosperous and successful, that's part of God's calling on your life, to be strong and courageous and to be someone who meditates and obeys God's law and experiences success and prosperity in your life. In Proverbs chapter 3, when he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, acknowledge him in all your ways, and he's going to make your path straight. Part of God's calling on your life is that you walk in those straight paths because you trust in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's part of God's calling on your life, that you would be so free from anxiety and a person of prayer that God's peace literally controls all of your thoughts and all your emotions. That's part of your calling. Now, you see, when you consider all that God has done for you in Christ and all that God wants to do for you in Christ, well, that fills you up with hope. And that's what Paul prays for. See, the prayer is that you'd actually know, receive, and experience the hope that comes from your calling. A couple of weeks back when we were in a series on longings, we talked about the longing for hope. And I unpacked for you all these passages from the Bible about hope. And the bottom line was that in the Bible, hope is both objective and subjective. Objectively, there is a hope that we have in Christ. It's ours. It's what God has guaranteed. But subjectively, there's the feeling of expectation and hope because of our hope. And I use that little, you know, catchy phrase, we have hope when we hope in our hope. What Paul is praying for is that subjective hope. He's praying that we would just be filled up with hope because we know our calling in Christ. This is a Spirit-inspired prayer. The Apostle Paul has already prayed this for us. He's prayed it for you. He's prayed it for every church. We're to pray this for ourselves. We're to pray this for others because when we pray, guess what it does? It takes Jesus from our heads to our hearts. When we pray, it moves truth from just facts to life-changing experience when we pray. So we're to pray to know Jesus better, and we're to pray to know and experience that hope of our calling. And here's the third thing that we're to pray for, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. So it's a prayer to know and experience God's power, and the reference point of the power that God wants us to know and experience is the very power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated Jesus at the Father's right hand. And God wants us to understand how powerful this power is. So he uses six words, six descriptive words to describe the resurrection and the seating of Jesus Christ here in verses 19 and 20. The first word that he uses is the word hyperbolo. Hyperbolo means to take something, a spear, a rock, and to throw it. And to throw it so far that you can't even see how far it went. It's beyond measure. The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's beyond measure. It is so powerful. You can't even put it into a tangible, qualitative analysis. Then he says, this power of the resurrection, he uses the word megatha, which we get the idea of mega or beyond or extreme. He uses the operating experience of the resurrection and says it was the energē of God, which is the working efficiency of God. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only powerful, it actually works. It's not only powerful for something that happened 2,000 years ago, it's something that will work in your life right now. And he uses the word kratos, which is force or strength or mighty power. So the kratos of the resurrection is the might of the resurrection to come up against anything that would oppose it and to fully conquer it and to knock it down. And then he uses the word iskouos, and iskouos is inherent power that gets released. So it's like a power lifter that you look at the dude and you go, that guy's powerful. Like you look at Pastor Greg and you go, that guy's powerful when you look at him. But this word is not just seeing that he's powerful, but when he actually lifts the weights, pulls it up to his chest and puts it over his head, he expresses it in power. See, so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just something we can analyze as being powerful. It actually works in our lives and we express it in its power. And then he uses the word dunamos, which is the power of God, the dynamite of God, the dynamo of God. Six words to talk about the resurrection, ascension, and seating of Jesus Christ. Now, why would the Apostle Paul go to this great length in just two verses to use all of these descriptive terms? It's because of this. God wants us to know that the power of the resurrection is the greatest power that has ever been demonstrated, and that power is available to every believer. That power is available to you right now. What God wants us to do is he wants us to superimpose anything that stands in our way in knowing Jesus, following Jesus, experiencing Jesus, receiving the love of Jesus, demonstrating the love of Jesus. It might be a sin in our life. It might be a hurt. It might be a habit. It might be a hang-up. It might be a relationship. It might be an obstacle. It might be a situation that looks hopeless. There was probably nothing to look more hopeless than Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. But what happened 3 days later? He was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead. See, whatever death situation might be in your life, the power of the resurrection can conquer. And Paul has prayed for us, and God has put it in his word for us to pray for ourselves, and God has given us the model for us to pray for one another, to know, to fully know, to live in, to step in, to experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Not same old Christianity, not intellectual Christianity, not just facts in our head Christianity, but truth that's gone from our heads to our hearts so that we're living God's best life. So here is this passage, this prayer that follows this great teaching of our blessings in Christ. How do we apply that to our lives? How can we actually live God's best life based upon this passage? Let me give you five suggestions. The first one I've been saying over and over again, prayer moves truth from our heads to our hearts. Don't just settle for intellectual Christianity. Don't settle for Bible answers. Don't just be a fact-based Christian. Be a fact-based Christian, but put your faith in the facts and let the power of the Holy Spirit transform you to have the feelings that fully represent new life in Jesus Christ. See, move truth from your head to your heart. I don't know if you are aware of this. I think if you were to think about it, you would be. But do you know what group of people were the most intellectually accurate theological people of faith? The Pharisees. Do you know what group of people Jesus rebuked with the strongest words? The Pharisees. There's a whole chapter, Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus pronounces seven judgments on the Pharisees. See, they had theology. They believed the Bible. They accepted the messianic prophecies. They believed the Bible was the Word of God. They actually had really good theology, but it was just in their heads. And Jesus said, your hearts are far from me. You don't want to be a Pharisee. Pharisaism leads to one of two experiences of death. It either leads to pride, I'm God's gift to the church, I know the Bible, I'm really spiritual because I have all these Bible facts, or it leads to guilt and shame. I can't live up to all the things that I know. I know all this stuff, but I'm not living it, and I am such a hypocrite. Guilt and shame, pride. Guilt and shame, pride. What does that come from? Just being an intellectual Christian. Just having truth in your head, but not in your heart. Prayer connects truth from the head to the heart. So what's the application? Every time you hear a sermon, this sermon, every time you read the Bible for yourself, every time you're in a small group, it's a call study or a community group or one of our women's studies, every time you go to a retreat and you receive some level of spiritual truth, don't just stop there. Pray and say, Holy Spirit, change my life with this truth. Holy Spirit, soften my heart with this truth. Holy Spirit, make me a more loving person with this truth. Holy Spirit, give me a heart like Jesus with this truth. Holy Spirit, let me love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and let me love my neighbor as myself as a result of this truth. Move the truth from your head to your heart by praying and really asking God to use that truth to set you free. We're living God's best life. What's the second principle? Here it is. Let truth lead you to Jesus so he can change your life. Let truth lead you to Jesus so he can change your life. See, here's a prayer right after all of our blessings in Christ. It's a prayer to know Jesus. It's a prayer to know the hope of our calling in Jesus. It's a prayer to know the power of Jesus' resurrection. What's the common word in each of those? Prayer and Jesus. Do you know, if I was to take the whole Bible, everything from Genesis to Revelation, and this circle, just draw a circle, say this represents everything that's taught in the Bible. The exact center would be Jesus Christ. Everything in the Bible points to Jesus. Did you know that? Everything in the Hebrew Scriptures was prophetically speaking about Jesus. Everything in the Gospels describes Jesus. Everything in the book of Acts talks about the transformation of Jesus. Everything in the New Testament letters is a description of new life in Jesus. Everything is centered in Jesus. In fact, if you think about this as a wheel, here's the outer rim. This is all that the Bible teaches. And the hub is Jesus. And all these spokes are different doctrines that we talk about and teachings of the Bible, but they find their epicenter in Jesus Christ. If you make any Bible doctrine the focus of your life, you will be imbalanced. If you make any spiritual practice, any good spiritual practice, the focus of your life, you'll be imbalanced. Well, how do I not be imbalanced? Make Jesus the focus of your life. See, Jesus is the center. That's why John chapter 15, Jesus says, I'm the true vine and you're the branches. Abide in me and let my life flow through you. And if you'll abide in me and I'm your true vine, then guess what? I'll produce fruit in your life. If you remember when we did our longing series, we talked about these universal longings and we said that God satisfies and that really all of our longings are satisfied in Jesus Christ. I use a phrase several times, I think in each message, Jesus is enough. Do you know where I got that? 15 years ago, I went through a period of tremendous brokenness. Right before we started Crossline. And I felt very discouraged by some things that had happened to me. And some questions and confusion I had about God. And it was beyond my sense of how to really deal with it. And I reached out to some people who prayed for me, encouraged me. And one of those people was a Christian counselor that was recommended to me. And I met with him and through tears kind of just told him what I was dealing with, what I was feeling. And every time we would meet and talk and he would listen and ask me questions, at the end of our time together, he would say, JP, let's say this doesn't get any better. And people don't affirm you as you should be affirmed. And the truth doesn't come out about what's really happening. And it just doesn't change. Would Jesus be enough? And oftentimes through tears, I would say, yes, Jesus would be enough. That counselor happens to go to our church. And I remember when he started coming to our church, I would go, after me pouring out all my stuff to you, you're going to come to church here? Oh my gosh, you know all my secrets. We were talking in this longing series, we were talking out on the patio, and after one of my messages, he came up to me and he says, is Jesus enough? I said, yes, Jesus is enough. That's what Paul's trying to drive us to in this prayer, to realize it's not about church or spiritual disciplines, or theology, as awesome as those things are, and they are means to an end, but the end is Jesus. It's Jesus. So let truth lead you to Jesus, because Jesus is the one who can change your life. Here's a third thing, and these 3, 4, and 5 are the very things that Paul prays for, that we're to take to pray for ourselves and to others, because this is an intercessory prayer. We pray it for others. So, pray for yourself and others to know God more intimately. It does not matter how long you've walked with the Lord. It doesn't matter how many times you've read through the Bible. It doesn't matter how much you know. You can know God more and more and more and more. See, it's knowing Jesus personally and intimately, knowing his attributes, knowing his plan, knowing his heart, knowing his purpose, knowing his mysteries, asking God to reveal himself to you and show you things you've never seen before, reading back through the Bible, passages that you have underlined and your notes are written on the side of your Bible, and reading them and discovering something even more. Or reading a passage of the Bible that you thought you've read 100 times and then in the middle of the night, the Holy Spirit put something different in there because when you read it, you saw something you never seen before. It's getting to know Jesus better. Pray that for yourself and pray that for someone else. Maybe your spouse, your kids, the people in your small group, your pastors. We would love it. Pastor Kenny, Pastor Greg, myself, we would love for you to pray for us. Our elders, we need your prayers. Pray that we would know Jesus better. We'd know God more. Pray that for yourself. Not just more facts. Intimate, personal, experiential, life-changing knowledge. Here's a fourth principle for living God's best life. Pray for yourself and others to understand the hope of your calling. The hope of your calling. So remember, our calling is everything that's true about us in Christ and everything God wants to be true about us in Christ. And the prayer is that we'd know the hope that comes from realizing that. So it's an awareness of my identity in Christ, my blessings in Christ, my resources in Christ, the opportunities for me in Christ. And in seeing all of that, I'm so filled up with hope, it's transformational. Pray that for yourself and pray that for someone else. That hope would transform whatever perspective you may be having. I'm telling you, when you get gripped by who Jesus is and by who Jesus is in your life and the life that Jesus wants to give you, any obstacle, any difficulty, any trial, any problem pales in comparison. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed to me. And Paul was a guy who knew suffering. But because he understood the hope of his calling, he said, it's nothing compared to what I'm going to receive in Jesus Christ. Pray that you'll have that same kind of attitude and pray that others will have that too. Pray that you'll have the hope of his calling. And here's the last principle for living God's best life. Pray for yourself and others to experience God's power. Well, what kind of power? The very power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated Jesus at the right hand. What kind of power is that? Only the greatest power that's ever been expressed. Ever. The power that can change everything. The power that can turn things around. The power that literally can bring from death life. And that power is available to you as a believer. That power is promised to you as a believer. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses. Romans chapter 8 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. We have power, resurrection, ascension, seating power in Jesus Christ. We're to pray that we experience it, that it's activated in our lives. It's not just something we intellectually reflect upon, but it's something we personally experience. And we're not only to pray that for ourselves, we're to pray it for others. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your kids. Pray for the people in your small group. Pray for your friends. Pray for your pastors and elders. That we would experience the resurrection and seating power of Jesus Christ. This passage is telling us that we need to move Jesus from our heads to our hearts. And prayer is the key. When we pray God's word back to him, pray God's truth back to him, pray God's promises back to him, pray for ourselves and we pray for others, then the truth goes from our head, it goes into our heart, and it transforms our lives. And it points us to Jesus, who's the one who can actually change our lives, so that we pray to know Jesus better. And we pray to know the hope of his calling. And we pray to know the unbelievable power of his resurrection. Let's pray that way. Let's pray that way. Father, I pray right now for every one of us to be transformed by Jesus. That our faith wouldn't just be something in our heads, but it'd be in our hearts, in our lives, in our relationships, in every part of who we are, by Jesus living himself out through us. Jesus, may we fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. May we get to know you better. May we experience that hope, that transformational hope because of our calling. And may we be totally transformed by the power of your resurrection. May we have resurrection thoughts and resurrection desires, resurrection choices, and resurrection action. May we live new life in Jesus Christ. May we live God's best life. And Father, I pray that we truly connect with you, even in this moment. I pray for everyone gathered in this gathering at church, everyone watching on Facebook Live, that we just make a holy moment of prayer right now. I want to encourage you to take this prayer and pray it for yourself right now in this moment. And for those of you here at Crossline, in front of you or in your bulletin, there's a little prayer card that we use for our prayer wall. I want you to do two things in this moment of prayer. First, pray for yourself, and then write out the prayer you're praying for someone else that you'll take and put in our prayer wall either today or within the next week. So let's just respond to this message. Pray for ourselves, and let's pray for someone else that we'd live God's best life. Father, you're the Father of glory. We praise you for saving us in Jesus Christ and sending your Holy Spirit to live in our hearts. And we praise you for your word that's truth that changes our lives. We pray to you and ask that you'd give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know Jesus better. And pray that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened to know the hope of our calling and the riches of our inheritance as your church in the saints. We pray that we know the surpassing greatness of your power, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and was demonstrated in ascending and seating Jesus to your right hand. Lord Jesus, may you be real to every one of us. May we fix our eyes on you and seek to know you better and love you with all of our hearts. May our hearts be soft and tender and humble so that truth changes us and we put it into practice and we live out our faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, may we cling to you as our true vine. May we abide in you. May you produce your fruit in us and through us. You've chosen us and appointed us that we should go and bear fruit and that our fruit should remain. May that be true for every believer, every couple, every family, every person here. True for our whole church. We're the people of God connected. We're indwelt by your Spirit. That the church is indwelt by your Spirit, your word says. So may we be your people who seek you and find you and glory in you and are transformed so that we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. May this be our legacy so that the light of Christ would shine in us and out of us and everyone would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.